but I'm from the East Coast, and the West Coast is not the only place where weirdos are. We got some out there too. And I pastor a church in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. My name is Ron Libby. My father does not own Libby's Foods, much to my regret. I wish he did. I would probably not be here today if he did. But I'm glad I am here today. And I was not raised in the church. I was saved when I was 21, 3 years ago. And just grown in the Lord a lot since then. But we host also a singles conference every Thanksgiving. I guess that's how I wound up here this year. We have a singles conference. Thank you. And I wonder if somebody in the back, our sister from Indiana, what is your name? Please forgive me. Melanie, would you take these extras for me? If people come in, would you give them a check? And I'm 39 years old and pastoring 16 years, pardon me? 16 years coming up, our church there. And I'm just happy to be in California. And how many in here are not from California? Oh, a lot of people. Well, I'm not going to feel like a foreigner at all. How many people are from California? Well, you're the minority here today. Well, it's great. Isn't it great to be in California? Amen. And I hope that if I say just one thing that'll help somebody in here today, I'll be glad and feel like I did something good. And why don't we stand together, if you don't mind, and we'll have a word of prayer together. I don't know if this is being taped or not. It is. Okay. If they can't see us, how will they know when to start and stop? It's by faith. Well, why don't we pray and ask the Lord to just come in here and help us today. Would you do that? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and your tenderness, Lord. In the name of Jesus, God, I ask you to breathe on us by your Holy Spirit. Breathe on every heart and mind and illuminate things that we need to be illuminated to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, help us. There's wounds that are in this room here, people that are carrying wounds in their soul and their spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to do a work here today to touch each and every one of us. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, what I am would been asked to speak on is my real identity, building self-esteem. So I wanted to look like I knew what I was talking about, so I wrote up a lesson to make it look like I was an expert on the subject. And so if I don't appear to be, you're wrong. I am an expert on this subject because I wrote up a lesson. Only experts can do that. But self-esteem, I've defined what self-esteem is on this expert lesson that I've written here. It's on the very top. Self-esteem, an objective respect for or favorable impression of oneself. An objective respect for or favorable impression of oneself. That's what self-esteem is. And I think that we could be safe in saying that a lot of people have a problem with a favorable impression of themselves. And there's reasons for that. I think that you and I know for myself, there's areas of my life I'm very, very dissatisfied with. That when I see myself in the light of other people that I respect and admire, particularly when I see myself in the light of God and His righteousness and holiness, I don't see a lot of good in me. Paul said, there lieth no good thing in me. And also in the area of just ability, in the area of being able to be the kind of person I want to be, sometimes I don't have a favorable impression of myself. And I think probably many people, if they took an honest, objective look, sometimes have areas of what is called poor self-esteem. Now, there's been a lot of books written about self-esteem, and in this one short little hour that we have together, I'm not even going to attempt to exhaust or begin to try to totally cover all the bases about self-esteem. But one of the problems that a lot of Christians have in their ability to walk with God in wholeness and completeness and peace is a problem with this favorable or lack of favorable impression of themselves. There are people in our world, and I think the great harvest of the 90s is going to be reached by touching these areas that we're going to talk about today. But there are people in our churches, perhaps in this room, and definitely in the world, that really have a very low opinion of themselves. You would be surprised what talented, aggressive, successful people that would have a very low opinion of themselves. We would look to them and think, my, what it would be like to be that great or that accomplished or that talented or to have that ability. But we would be often surprised to look past their accomplishments and look into their heart and see that many, many people have a problem with low self-esteem, not liking themselves very much. And when a person has a problem with not liking themselves, it is very, very difficult to really enjoy life very much when you have a problem with how you feel about yourself. Sometimes people have low self-esteem due to physical attributes or lack of attributes in their life. This doesn't apply to me, but to some, I'm too heavy or I'm not heavy enough. Now, that's my problem. I'm not heavy enough. But other people may have they don't like themselves in those areas. Or I'm too tall or I'm too short. Or I don't have the kind of education that I wish I had. I'm not good looking like somebody else. I can't sing like somebody else. Anyway, these are areas that oftentimes plague people and making them have a sense of low self-esteem. Or perhaps they aren't accomplished or haven't been as successful as they want to be and haven't attained certain things that others, their peers, have attained, obtained and attained. And so they have a feeling of failure. That's a terrible thing when someone is gripped with a feeling of failure. And you would be surprised, the successful people in our world and in the kingdom of God who have a sense of failure. And so I have several areas that I want to talk about. And my number one subject here says wounds of the past can affect your future. A poor self-esteem is often derived from these wounds. You know, if you have been wounded by life, you are not alone. I think if we took a survey today, that every one of us could probably admit and say assuredly that we have had wounds in our life. I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke, please, chapter 10. And I'd like to show a parable of Jesus, and I think it deals with some of this. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30. Of course, this is a story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, I'm reading from verse 30 in Luke 10, a certain man went down, everybody say went down, from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, everybody say by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Would you say, came where he was? And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And so we have a very beautiful story about ourselves and our relationship with God. Of course, we are the man that fell among thieves. We're the person that was on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Our life was going down. And we fell among thieves. We fell among the thieves of sin. We fell among the thieves of Satan. We fell among the thieves of people who hurt us, stripped us, robbed us, beat us. And when we were left, we were half dead. The life was taken out of us. We were hurting. We were bleeding. Even if you were raised in the church, as much insulation as that gives you, there are still wounds that life just has a way of afflicting us with. And so we were on the side of the road, and the Bible says by chance, by accident, just by coincidence, the priest came by. And by chance, the Levite came by, just by accident. Of course, the priest represents religion, secular world religion, denominational religion. And religion came by, and the Bible says they looked upon him, and they came by that place. They looked on him and passed on the other side. Why did the priest, why did denominational religion pass by on the other side? There was two reasons why the priest passed by on the other side. Number one, he didn't have anything that could help him. And number two, the man that was on the side of the road didn't have anything left to take. And so denominational religion that passed by us by accident couldn't help us. And we didn't have anything they wanted. And so denominational religion couldn't help us. The Levite came by and he passed by on the other side. Why did he pass by? Number one, we didn't have anything he wanted. Number two, he didn't have anything he could give us to help us. And the Levite represents society and all of its social programs and all of its whatever. Society is not the answer either. Organized denominational religion couldn't help us, and society couldn't help us. But the Bible says there journeyed a Samaritan, and he came to where he was. This was not an accidental happening. Like the priest and the Levite were by chance. The Samaritan came to where he was. He was purposed in his journey, and he came to where you and I were. That's the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ. He came to where you were. Now, he came to where you were in several different ways. Number one, he came to where you were geographically. He came to the spot you were at, and he began to minister to you. He also came to where you were in the wounds of your life and the background of your life. And he began to relate to you in such a way where you could understand who he was and what he wanted to do in your life. So he came to you geographically. He came to you emotionally. He came to you mentally. He came to you spiritually. And he came to where you were on purpose. Are you glad that he came to where you were? But when he found us, we weren't in the best of shape. We were half dead. He was anyway. And I was. Maybe you had it all together. But I was half dead. Matter of fact, I think I was more like three quarters dead. Matter of fact, I'm not sure there was much life left in me. And the priest had come by, and I'd been raised in denominational religion, and that didn't do anything for me. And society had come by and tried way back. Some of you remember, if you read in your history books, there was a hippie movement back in the 60s. I tried that. That was the Levite. That didn't do anything for me. I tried mysticism. I tried the occult. That didn't do anything for me. I just had more wounds and more cuts. But thank God the Samaritan came to where I was. And he came to where you were. Are you glad that he came to where you were? And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He was concerned. He didn't come judgmental. He didn't come with condemnation. He didn't come putting you down. Now, you might have been putting yourself down. You might have felt condemned, but he didn't come to condemn. He came to save, didn't he? It's all right to say amen or not, or give me a Baptist grunt or something every once in a while. But he came to where we were, and he had compassion on us. And I got good news for you. He's still having compassion on us.
He doesn't come with a gavel every Sunday morning to pass judgment. Praise God. He comes with tender hands of mercy. Thank God that he does. And he had compassion. And he went to him, the Bible says. He went to us. He didn't just come by, look, feel sorry for us, and keep on going. He went to where we were. And the Bible says that he bound up his wounds. He bandaged. That word bind there, or bound up, means to bandage. He bandaged our wounds, and he poured two things in those wounds. Now, how many will admit, how many's awake? Okay. We have to start someplace. All right, now how many of you that are awake, which is about 80%, 15% of you did not raise your hands. Of those of you who are awake, if you didn't answer the first question, you're disqualified from here on. But for those of you who are awake, how many can relate to having wounds when Jesus found you? Okay, thank you. Out of the 60%, of the 85%, how many can relate to the Lord doing something about those wounds in your life? The Bible says he poured in something into the wounds. He poured in, what were the two ingredients he poured in? Anybody is eligible to answer this question? Wine and oil. Now, since all this is typology, the wine and the oil must mean something. It must be a type of something. The wine, of course, Jesus said in the Last Supper, the communion there, he said that this wine was his blood that was shed for many. So the wine that he poured in was the blood. When I got saved, when I repented and I was baptized, wine, God's blood shed on Calvary was poured into all of those wounds in my life. And not only that, when I was filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, you're allowed to get happy about this at any point in time. When he poured in the gift of the Holy Ghost, he poured the oil into my life, and that oil, the wine, the blood, and the Spirit got into my wounds. Praise the Lord. And he bandaged me. And then the Bible says he put him on his own beast and he carried him someplace. How many know where he carried him? The Holiday Inn. That's right. Motel 6. We'll keep the light on for you. And so he brought him to an inn. And there the Bible says that he took care of him. And then the next day he had to leave and he gave 2 pence to the innkeeper. 1, 2. And he told that innkeeper, said, now you take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay you if you spend any more than this. Just put it on my account. On the account of I haven't got any more to give you right now. And so the inn was a type of what? The church. And so he found us. He poured the oil. He poured the wine into our wounds. And he brought us to the church. And he took care of us there. And then he gave us the innkeeper, the pastor, and he gave the pastor some instructions. This is good preaching in case you don't realize it. Just thought I'd let you know. And so the innkeeper had a commission. He was commissioned to take care of this person. And he was given 2 pence, the power of the name, the anointing of the Spirit, to care for this wounded person. And he said, when I come back, he didn't say if I come back. He said, when I come back, if you spend any more than this, this is a good part for preachers to hear. If you spend any more than this that I've given you, if you put your time, your effort, your own money, your mind, whatever, I'm going to pay you all of that when I come back. How many's glad he's coming back? Praise the Lord. So Jesus ministered the oil and the wine into these wounds of our past. And I wrote down here number 4, some of the wounds that are most common in America today, emotional, physical, and sexual. These are the 3 most common areas of abuse in the lives of children today. Emotional abuse, physical abuse, and sexual abuse. And I'm constantly amazed in my own counseling session how much of this comes out of people that are dealing with low self-esteem in regards to wounds that they received in these areas as children. And our churches have people in them that have, you see, when you've been abused like that, And we don't have time to go into all of this, but when a person has been abused in these areas, particularly as children, it creates a feeling of low self-worth. It was my fault. I deserved it. This kind of thing. And people carry these kinds of wounds. In this book that I've brought to share with anybody that would like it, called Pain and Pretending, this author, who is out in from this area somewhere out here in the West Coast, talks about how that people take these wounds of the past and bury them down deep into their subconscious to the point of blocking them out of their conscious memory, but yet carry the effects of these wounds. It is my opinion that we have a lot of people in our churches that got a great oil and wine experience in their New Testament rebirth, but somehow have failed to continue to let the oil and the wine continue to minister to their hearts. You see, when he bound up his wounds and he poured the... Am I making any sense to anybody here today? When he bound up the wounds and he poured the oil and the wine in them, the man wasn't healed. He had to be carried on that horse. And the Good Samaritan stayed with him all night long. He wasn't healed yet. And then when the Good Samaritan had to leave, he told the innkeeper to take care of him. He wasn't healed yet. He was beginning to get healed. A healing process was taking place. It wasn't over yet. But I think in a lot of people's lives, as soon as they get to the end, and they've been there a few weeks, and they took a new converts course, somehow, the healing process stopped. You understand what I'm trying to say? And people somehow think they got it all right there and don't allow the continuing ministry of the Good Samaritan through the shepherd, the innkeeper, to continue to heal those wounds. You're not going to be a whole, complete, healed person after being in the church 2 weeks or even 3 months or maybe even in a few years. He said, you take care of him. There was a need for continual care. If this was a house full of preachers, I'd be talking about a need for continuing compassion, continuing patience, continuing mercy, continuing wine, continuing oil. And as saints of God and as a Christian, I need to let God continually bathe me in his presence and heal me and help me. Now, another area that people have low self-esteem is the area of failures of the past. You know, there's no Christian that gets born again and he's super saint. He may think he is super saint on Sunday night when all the glory is there and he's shouting and running, similar to how you're doing this morning. But come Wednesday, when there's no Christians around and no good preaching and no organ music, good preaching like you're hearing right now, and there's a bee and tree and devils all over the place pounding on his head, he don't feel like super Christian all of a sudden. And sometimes, I know no one in this room, but you've probably met people, some Christians that have slipped, made mistakes. Oh God, he's going to kill me. If God, I know of some that didn't come to church for a while because they're afraid of God. Hey, if God wanted to get you, he wouldn't have to wait for you to come to church. He knows where you live, man. He'd go right to your house, burn it down in a second if he wanted to. He wouldn't have to wait till you got, oh, I'm so glad you came to church. I've been wanting to kill you. I mean, God just, that's not the way God is. God say, I'm so glad you came to church. I'm wanting to help you. Hey, the same Samaritan that met us on the side of the road is the same Samaritan that'll meet us in our failures and our difficulties. You know, how many of you ever here learned how to walk? Five of you? Well, bring in the wheelchairs. Okay, for the five of you that did learn how, let me explain to you how you did it, and this will help the rest of them. You got up. Wasn't too long ago this happened in his life. A okay? And your parents rushed to your aid and picked you back up. You went, yeah, yeah, yeah. You took another step, banged your head on the coffee table. And pretty soon, you can walk real good. And you learn how to walk. Riding a bike. Had those training wheels. Got on that bike. Took the training wheels off. Eventually, how many's ever learned how to ride a bike? Oh, we have more people that have learned how to ride a bike than have learned how to walk. We have people in here that just skipped walking. That's too slow. I'll wait for the bike lesson. They learn how to ride a bike first. Let's try this. How many ever learn how to drive a car? Ladies and gentlemen, we have more people in here. How many's ever shot a bow and arrow? Well, the first time you tried to learn how to walk, the first time you rode a bike, first time you drove a car, ran over some kid in the street or something, you made mistakes. Nobody in here said, well, if I'm going to fall every time I try to walk, I'm just not walking. Nobody in here did that. All of you have mastered the art, even though you wouldn't answer the question. I know how you got into this room. I watched you come in here. Nobody fell out of the ceiling. You walked in here, brother. You mastered it. And sometimes in our Christian experience, not sometimes, everybody stumbles when they're trying to learn how to walk. They stumble when they try to learn how to run. And there is a spirit of condemnation, a spirit of you are a failure comes on. How many can relate to that? You idiot. You embarrassment to the kingdom. Turn with me to Psalms. I want to show you something that's neat. Psalms 42. You'll find that Psalms 42 is in the book of Psalms. Psalms 42. We're not even going to read the Psalms. We're just going to read some titles. Psalms 42. Look what it says. Does your Bible say to the chief musician, Mishael, for the sons of Korah? Does y'all say that? How many says that? All right. Look over here in Psalms 44. This is on your sheet. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, Mishael. Mishael is a poem or a song meant to instruct. But look who this was particularly written for. It was written for the sons of Korah to sing it. Now look over here to Psalms 45. To the chief musician upon that guy. For the sons of Korah, a Mishael, a song of loves. For the sons of Korah. These psalms, whoever wrote these songs, the person that wrote these psalms, had the sons of Korah in mind to sing them. The sons of Korah was a group back then. I think they were from Illinois. And they were four of them, and they could really sing. And these were written for the sons of Korah to sing. Now look over here to Psalms 46. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And look up here, Psalms 47. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of who? Korah. Now look up here. Psalms 48, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. And Psalms 49, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, I've just briefly spent moments talking about wounds from pre-Christianity in our lives. Now I'm talking about wounds since we've been saved, wounds of failure. The sons of Korah, what was their past? What was their history? The sons of Korah were sons of sharp group we got here today. Let's try it again. The answer is Korah. Ready? The sons of Korah were the sons of? All right. Who's Korah? Anybody know who Korah is? Korah was the cat that rose up against Moses and said, Who do you think you are? Korah represents rebellion. Korah represents violence. Korah represents judgment. You know what happened to Korah? He got flushed down the tubes. They had an earthquake, similar to one you had out here. And the ground got, Moses said, tomorrow we're going to find out who the leader is. Praise the Lord, y'all be here. And the next day they're all standing out there, and a great earthquake came and swallowed up Korah and those that stood with him. Korah denotes rebelliousness. Korah denotes defiance. Korah, he's like the Old Testament Judas, you know. He was a traitor. They had, every time you heard Korah, you think of this guy that God had to judge. But somehow the sons of Korah changed the image of their past and became known, the descendants of Korah became known for their beautiful ability to sing and worship and praise God. And so they changed the image of the name Korah from being rebellious, failure, defiant, judgment, to praise, worship. This is good preaching, by the way. Praise and worship. And we have people who have made mistakes in our congregations who are living under the cloud of their past failures, and nobody's condemning them but themselves. And they are deriving poor self-esteem from failures of their past. You don't have to be bound by mistakes you made in the past. You can rise above it. If the sons of Korah can rise above it, you can rise above it. And so Satan oftentimes, he points out those areas. He points out those mistakes. He begins to pound on them. And he wants you to think that your essence is the essence of that mistake. In other words, you are a flop. No, I might have flopped, but I'm not a flop. I made a mistake, but I am not a mistake. I may have failed, but I am not a failure. I preached a sermon years ago called You Can Fail and Not Be a Failure. And I talk about how that we make mistakes, and you know, the first time David ever slung a stone was not when he killed Goliath. He had practiced that. He knew when he reached down and grabbed those five stones that he knew what he was doing. I don't even know why he grabbed the other four. Cat knew what to do with the stone. And Goliath was the first guy to ever get, no, he wasn't the first guy, but he got stoned that day, you know what I mean? And he knew what he was doing with that stone. And it wasn't the first time he ever slung it. First time he ever slung a stone, he probably missed the target by a mile. He failed, but he wasn't a failure. He just got up and slung it again and again and again. Pretty soon he was hitting the target. And you can fail and not be a failure. The only time you're a failure is when you quit trying. And the sons of Korah could have said, well, we live under the gloom of failure. We have failure in our past. That's what we are. We'll just accept that. I'm a nobody. I'm defeated. And that's poor self-esteem. But somebody in the lineage said, wait a minute. I'm not going to live under the curse of this past. I'm going to rise above it, and I'm going to change the image, and I'm going to be what my great-grandfather should have been. Amen. And we need to say, listen, I don't need to live under the curse of the failures of my past. I know more than I used to know. I'm smarter than I used to be. I'm deeper than I used to be. I'm more prayerful than I used to be. I'm going to rise beyond where I was and change the image. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's just worship the Lord for just a minute. Praise God. Praise God. And so, okay, you can calm down now. And so, the past can be a real indictment on our future if we let it. But I don't have to let it. Number one, the same blood that forgave me when I got saved. You know, some people have a very limited understanding of God's forgiveness. If God, how many has ever been forgiven? When you got saved, you were forgiven, right? That's the first step. You repented. If God was able, were you a pretty gross sinner, brother? Tell us about it. No. If God was able to forgive you of all your, how old were you when you got saved? 30 years old. Okay. If God was able to forgive you for 30 years of sin, if God could muster up enough grace and mercy to forgive you for 30 years of sin,
Don't you think he can muster up, bro, some grace and mercy to forgive you for a mistake you made after you were saved? How come so many people can accept the mercy of God for their from the beginning of their life up until when they got saved, and then has such a hard time accepting it after they do get saved? You know why that is? Because we think that God expects us to be perfect. How many of you ever used to wear diapers? Most of you? It's an unusual group we've got here today. Can't walk, never wore diapers. Do you know why you wore them? There was a real reason why your parents put them on you. Now, do you know why you don't wear them now? Is there anybody in here that does wear them now? You learn not to need them. Because when you were born, you didn't have it all together. There were certain functions you hadn't learned how to control. I'm getting somebody's attention now, I guarantee. And you learned how to get control. Now, you don't go around saying, you know, when I was young, you know what I used to do with my pants? I don't do it anymore, but you know, I was so bad. You know, we have a lot of Christians doing that today. I know I'm better than I was. You know what I used to do when I first got saved? No, don't tell us. Please, don't tell us. But when you got saved, Jesus Christ did not expect you to be perfect in one day. And a lot of spiritual low self-esteem comes from mistakes we made that we're still living under the cloud of it. Turn with me to Book of Acts, chapter 13. Am I making any sense? Okay. Thank you. My job as a pastor is to help people not need diapers anymore, but then not condemn them for when they did need them. All of us need our spiritual diapers changed. I told you that not all the weird people were on the West Coast. All right, Acts 13. Acts 13. Boy, I hope I got this right. Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in wherever that is. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now all of us know this little story about John. John was going to be a big-time preacher. He really thought he was hot stuff. So he went with Paul and his company on this missionary journey. But somewhere along the line, he got homesick for mom's cooking. He got scared. He just couldn't handle it. He flopped. He flopped so bad that over in the 15th chapter, in verse 36, and the Bible says, and some days after, this is later on, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and we see how they do. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas wanted to give John another chance. Paul, he was a hard dude, you know. The Bible says it here, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them. That place and went not with them to the work. Paul wouldn't let John forget it. Barnabas realized that John was a little young, that he's got it a little better together now. Let's give him another shot. And Paul saying, no way. You blew it, that's it. That's kind of hard of Paul, I think. And the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. They broke up that evangelistic team. But look at this. I want you to see this way over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4 verse 11. Who's writing 2 Timothy? Who wrote 2 Timothy? Everybody's allowed to answer on three. Three. Paul. Paul's writing here. I hate to disturb some of you here today. Paul was writing, look what he said. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is what? Look at this next word. He is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul, he said, bring who? Give me a break. Remember what he did? No way. And he busted up his fellowship with Barnabas over it. Now Paul is saying, hey, bring me Mark here. He's profitable for me. Now, this guy, John Mark, could have let the stigma of his failure keep him being a failure, like the sons of Korah. But somehow, John Mark, even though he kind of wimped out, even though he didn't have it all together, he kept coming back and coming back and coming back and overcame the stigma of being a failure. Now, he's profitable. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of spiritual poor self-esteem comes from failures like John Mark, where we wanted to be something we weren't. We wanted to do something we really couldn't do. But that doesn't mean you can't ever do it. That doesn't mean you can't ever get there. That doesn't mean you're always going to be there. Brothers and sisters, there was a man in the 1800s that failed. I wish I had my notes. I can't remember all these details, but he failed in several businesses. He was a surveyor and failed at that. He was a soldier and didn't do very well at that. He ran for Congress and lost. He ran for state senator and lost. He ran for vice president of the United States and lost. You could have easily said he was a failure. But you can fail and not be a failure. You can make mistakes. That doesn't mean you're cursed to that the rest of your life. That doesn't mean you are a mistake. And later on, this man who would not quit, he came back and ran for president of the United States. And I'm talking about Abraham Lincoln. You don't have to let mistakes that have given you maybe a sense of poor self-esteem. You are not that mistake. You're just learning how to do it a little bit better. There's some wounds in number five I have here. Wounds in the inn. Remember, the inn represents the church. Here's where a lot of people are hurting. Wounds they got in the church. You know, when I got in the church, I thought I had found heaven. I'd found a portion of it, but there was not everybody in there was heavenly. One of the greatest shocks of my life was when I got burnt by somebody that was supposedly saved. When I got creamed by somebody, I mean leveled by somebody I trusted. Has anybody ever been hurt in the end? Remember, we were put in the end to be cared for by the innkeeper. And of course, the problem with some folk is they've never got out of that hospital bed. There does come a point where you need to get out of the hospital bed and help the innkeeper with somebody else that needs some help. But sometimes we get hurt in the inn. You know, whenever you get human beings together, you have imperfection personified. And just like you and I haven't arrived, nobody else has either. Sometimes people make mistakes. As a pastor, I guess I could be honest with you or open with you. I always would be honest with you, but very frank with you to say that I think I've made some mistakes in my judgment and probably could have done things differently at times and maybe hurt when I was really trying to help. I just wasn't that smart, you know? I think I could be big enough. I am big enough. But I think I can be big enough to admit that I've made some mistakes. As an innkeeper, I think I could be honest in saying I was trying to do the right thing, but probably didn't always do the right thing. I wrote down here a scripture for your consideration, 2 Samuel 4 and 4. We won't turn there, but it's the story of Mephibosheth. Hope I've said his name right. You remember what happened to him? Anybody ever heard of him? He was a cripple, wasn't he? Remember how he got crippled? You remember that? I'm going to tell you. There was a time when there was great danger. And this fellow, Mephibosheth, was not born crippled. He was born healthy. Complete. But his nurse, in the hour power in a moment of panic grabbed him to carry him away from danger and dropped him by accident. And something broke, something snapped, something didn't heal right, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. An attempt of love. An attempt, the motive was right. The effort was right. There was danger, and the nurse was trying to save him from the danger, but dropped him by accident. And he was crippled for the rest of his life. Later, he wound up in the house of David as he was brought in to show an act of mercy on David's part. But sometimes we get slipped and dropped, or at least we perceive that we have been. And if we're not careful, something like that can get in your heart and wound you and leave you permanently wounded, particularly if you cannot learn how to forgive. Bitterness can take a wound that could very easily be healed of and create another kind of a wound that will stay with you forever. You cannot have good, healthy, favorable impression of yourself if bitterness is in your life. And sometimes we get slipped and dropped. Sometimes we get bustled around in the rush of church life. Sometimes people bang into us, you know. Sometimes things are said. Sometimes, maybe this is just on the East Coast. Maybe this never happens out here. But sometimes little problems arise between people. Have you ever heard of that happening anywhere? Little frictions develop. Sometimes we get wounded right in the end. And that can create some problems with identity. And we need to learn how to be tolerant. And I've known some people, what's your name, bro? John. I've known people, John, that are so sensitive in this area because they have been so hurt in their past life and so abused, literally, that, you know, you can almost be looking for it. You ever met somebody that no matter what was said or done, they always got offended and always got hurt and always thought somebody's out to get them? You ever met somebody like that? No matter if you said something nice, then your motives were suspect, you know? Or if you didn't happen to notice them that day, they think you're giving them the cold shoulder. That comes from people who are severely wounded in life and have never allowed the walls to come down, have never been completely healed. They've never allowed the oil and the wine to really heal those hurts. Because as you're healed, you know, you got to make yourself vulnerable if you're going to be a complete person. You got to pull the walls down, because walls may keep people out, but also keeps you from people. When you put walls of protection up, you may be thinking you're protecting yourself, but you're also hurting yourself from receiving the good that people can offer also. I wrote down here, and I don't know how much time we have, Brother Marine. When are we supposed to quit, you know? I know we didn't start at 10, though. You know what time we started? Does it matter? Should I quit at 11? Okay. I don't think I need that long. So sometimes we get... Am I making any sense to anybody in this room here today? Okay. I wrote down here that the fall of a redwood tree was a result of a wound that would not heal. Up here, somewhere north, you have these giant redwood trees. Or since most of us aren't from California, they have these giant redwood trees. Big, humongous trees. Yeah, humongous and big. And so, there was a tree not too long ago, one of these big, humongous redwood trees that fell down. And you've seen rings on a tree? You know, that's called a chronology, ring chronology. And when this tree fell down, they could look at the rings of this tree, and that's how they determined that this tree died from a wound that wouldn't be healed. They looked on this tree, this ring chronology, and they could see somewhere in the history of this tree there had been an earthquake. And they could tell by the development of the rings there had been this earthquake. And then they saw where lightning had struck this tree. And they could tell by the rings of the tree. And then they could tell about lean centuries and fat centuries. There was one century that this particular tree grew 8 feet in diameter. And then there was another century that the tree only grew about 36 inches. But it was determined by this ring chronology that in 1823 there was a fire. And that fire had gotten into that tree and burnt deep into that tree. In the year 1823, had burned deep into that tree, and the tree had attempted from 1823 up until whenever this was, the early 80s or something, had been struggling to try to heal itself from that wound. And it was the wound of that fire that finally brought the tree down. It was a wound that it couldn't heal. And so our life, there's soul chronology. There's rings in our life that shows the effects of trauma. You see, you can't be in this world and not experience some trauma somewhere. And it's these kinds of things that affect our self-esteem. Am I connecting this up all right? Is this making sense? The things that happen to us often affect how we view ourselves. And so we have a soul chronology, a ring in our life, rings in our life. And if you looked at the ring chronology or the soul chronology of our life, you'd see where traumas came. You'd see lean years. You'd see fat years. If I don't do something quick, 1990 is going to be a fat year in my life. And so there's some years we grow tremendously in God. There's some years we don't seemingly grow at all. And then there's earthquakes and shaking up situations. And there's lightning bolts that come and storms that rise up. And the tree is constantly adjusting and dealing with these. And our soul is constantly adjusting and dealing with these events in our lives. And then there was this fire. It created a wound that never could be healed. I'm convinced, and I know in my own mind and what I know about the Word of God, that there is no wound that can come to my life that God, through the oil and the wine, cannot heal. But I do have a choice as to whether I let it be healed or not. I can hold on to a grudge, and that wound will never heal. I can be bitter. I can put up a wall. I can blame God. You know, a lot of people blame God either knowingly or even subconsciously, kind of wonder why God let that happen. Or even, why did God do that? When it was really some person or some mistake or some hardship or some difficulty that just is kind of a part of life. And I can allow God to heal me, or I can hinder that process. And in so doing, I can become like that tree with a wound that cannot heal, that will eventually bring my life down. A suburb of Orlando, Florida, its name is Winter Park. Several years ago, a phenomenon happened there that was unbelievable. The ground just collapsed in about an acre's worth of area, just collapsed down about 100 feet. Parking lot, cars, everything just down the hole. I went and saw it. They put a fence up, water filled up. It was a sinkhole. And what it turns out to be is, in Florida particularly, there are underground caverns full of water, empty spaces full of water, and if the water recedes, the ground becomes weak and begins to fall in on itself. Wounds that don't get healed become a sinkhole syndrome in our life. Wounds that begin to eat on the inside of us. How is it that suddenly some people suddenly collapse spiritually and they're gone out of the church? Did they just backslide like that? No way. There was some sinkhole in their life developing that somehow never got healed, never got inner support, and collapsed all of a sudden under the weight of life. And we need to get wounds healed that will help our self-esteem. And it's just a matter of, like, praise the Lord. I'm hid in Christ and Christ in God. This book that I have some tapes and things out there. And I have about 6 or 7 of these books. Pain and Pretending, You Can Be Set Free from the Hurts of the Past. In our singles conference, we had 40 of these sold. Every last one of them, had to order some more. I've only got about 6 or 8 of them. They are $12. It's a fantastic book. If you read it, you don't like it, send it back to me. I will not send your money back. So these are out there. God bless you. I hope you got something out of this. Let's all stand and thank God for the oil and the wine. Would you do that? Would you do that? Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. Somebody in this room, you've got a pain. You've got hurt. It's affected your self-esteem. Why don't you take that thing that's happened in your life and say, Lord, wash, heal this wound of my life. Heal this hurt. Heal this pain. Be my good Samaritan. Pour in oil. How about everybody just lifting your hands to the Lord? Lord, pour in oil and wine right now. In the name of Jesus, to somebody's heart, into somebody's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord, for healing me of this hurt recently that you know about in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.